So we're going to be reading from Isaiah 12, that same God who holds the oceans in his hands is the God who's speaking to us even today through his very words that we're about to read now. Isaiah and chapter 12. We'll be starting at verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you.
Well, a new year has begun, and although I don't like the month of January, I do like the new year. And I like the opportunity it affords to reflect, to think back over the last year, what was good, what was hard. I like also the sense of expectation and hope. I like thinking about what I'll do differently this year, what I'll change, what are my goals. Maybe New Year's resolutions abound for you, like me. You know, exercise more, read more, pray more, spend more time with family, lose weight, be more disciplined, smile more, be more patient, gracious, kind, loving. That's just my list. But no pressure at all. Pray for me. But you may also be looking ahead to the year with dread. You can see things on the horizon that are going to be very hard, difficult, challenging, risky. Maybe personally, maybe at work, maybe within your family, maybe spiritually. And you're dreading the year ahead. Maybe it's hard at the beginning of the new year to not wonder what the year ahead holds. There's something in there within each one of us that has that deep desire to know and understand, to know what might be. But of course, the truth is, none of us really know what will be. Will it be good? Will it be bad? Will there be joy? Will there be despair? Will the Lord move us on? Will our job change? Will we face a health scare? Will we face death? But in those moments, when you wish you knew what you can't know, in those moments of despair or in those moments of joy, there is one truth that remains unchanged, one hope that will remain certain throughout this year and the years to come. It's that truth of Isaiah 12, verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. God is my salvation. As Isaiah, as he says these words, is looking ahead. He's looking ahead to a day when God will save the remnant, the faithful people of Judah. And Isaiah sings, looking ahead, and he says, surely, or literally, behold, God is my salvation. And that word, surely, that word, or behold, calls attention to the marvel that the angry God of verse 1 is now the same God who will save Isaiah. Who is Isaiah's salvation? See, verse 1, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. God was angry with Israel, his chosen people. They had turned their backs on him. They had forsaken him. Spiritually, they turned to worship other gods. Politically, they'd sought Assyria to protect them from the Syrian alliance with Israel. They had spurned God. Read chapter 1, verse 4. The Holy One of Israel, they had turned their backs on him. And of course, the result was God was angry. And yet in his mercy, he promises to save a remnant from among the people. Now, you've got to keep in mind at this point that there's Judah and there's the 10 nations. And the 10 nations are Israel. And the one tribe left is Judah. We've also Benjamin. And it's this Israel who is threatening Judah. And this remnant is going to come from Judah, chapter 11, verse 1. It's those like Isaiah who have been faithful. And chapter 12 is the song of salvation of the faithful, of the remnant, the song they'll sing on that day. Yes, God was angry with their sin. And yes, you were angry with me, but your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely, God is my salvation. Now, how God will save them, we're not told here. But chapter 6 lies in the background and chapter 53 lies ahead. See, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet has a vision. He's standing before the Lord, seated, and the Lord is seated on a throne, high and exalted. And Isaiah sees the seraph and he hears their call, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shake and the temple is filled with smoke. And with that, Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. From a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And with that, we read, one of the seraphs flies to him with a live coal in his hand, which he has taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touches Isaiah's mouth and says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." The Lord himself ministers to this sinner. Isaiah contributes nothing. All is of God. God atones for the sin. That word atone means to pay the price which justice requires, to pay the judgment rightly owed for our sin. And the coal comes from the altar of God. And we get a little glimpse that for God to atone for our sin, a sacrifice must be made. And of course, as we read John's Gospel, in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, we know that the one on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6 is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the one who atones for sin. And of course, Isaiah 53 picks that up in more detail, where we discover in Isaiah 53, as he looks to the cross, to that moment where the Son of God, the one who was exalted on the high throne in Isaiah chapter 6, now humbles himself, willingly laying down his life, willingly submitting himself to the authorities of that age, and is nailed to a cross, taking up our infirmities, carrying our sorrows, stricken by God, smitten by him, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we turn back to Isaiah chapter 12. And no longer is this just Isaiah's song. It's the song of each believer. It's the song of each who have placed their trust in Christ. The day has arrived in Jesus. And we can read those words of verse 1. "Although you were angry with me, angry for my idolatry and angry for my spiritual adultery and angry for my selfishness and my sinfulness and angry at my wickedness and my pride and my rebellion and angry at my desire and my delight to live as if I were the king and not you, Jesus, your anger has turned away and you've comforted me through Christ." See, this is our song. Surely God is my salvation. The God who was angry with me saves me, if I'm trusting in Christ. And of course, as old New Testament believers, we grasp the personal dimension of God's saving, far greater than Isaiah could ever. I mean, Isaiah experiences the coal touching his lips. We experience the Son of God sacrificed, his blood shed. God himself, Jesus, taking our place. He is my salvation. You see, us declaring God as my salvation, it's not like saying, Jake the fireman rescued me, or is my rescuer. That may be true, but there's a detachment with that statement. Jake rescued me, but there's no relationship. Jake rescued me by dragging me out of danger. He pulled me from the fire, but Jesus saves me, not by pulling me out of the fire, but by taking my place. My sin, that which offends God's holiness and calls Isaiah to tremble, is now on Jesus. It's imputed to him or credited to him. And his righteousness, his right-pleasing, God-honoring life is imputed, credited to me. Such that he now stands before God, clothed, as it were, in our sinfulness. And we stand before God as those who trust in Christ, clothed in his righteousness. God is my salvation. Martin Luther, the great theologian of the 15th century, used the analogy of marriage to illustrate what is happening. I kind of updated it from his little illustration, but imagine two people and they're young and they fall in love. Man comes from a poor background. He grows up malnourished, poorly dressed, seldom clean, the object of scorn. He has little education, few prospects, incurred huge debts, but gets a job as a caddy at a luxurious golf club. One day he meets a young woman from an extremely wealthy family. Much to his surprise, she asks him to be her caddy. And this begins a long relationship which culminates amazingly in marriage. Now, the exact moment he says, I do, his life changes forever. He's the recipient of a new status and wealth and power and prestige. Yet he's earned none of it. It's simply the result of his new relationship. And the moment she says, I do, she bears all his debt. The huge debts that he had incurred become hers. Now, the analogy is not perfect, but it does illustrate what happens on the cross. That moment I accept Christ as my Lord and my Saviour, he bears my sin and I gain his righteousness. I bring nothing to the relationship but debt and sin. And he brings everything, all of his riches, and he gives them to me. So Paul can write 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Such that now I stand before God, and all the benefits of Christ are mine. I'm justified. I'm a child of God. I'm adopted. I'm holy. I'm righteous. And all because God is my salvation. And all because that moment I've accepted Christ, I become united with Christ and I'm in him. And I gain all the benefits that are his. And he takes all of my sin. Do you see how personal our salvation is? How those words of Isaiah 12, verse 2, surely God is my salvation. And my salvation is not limited to that moment of response. My salvation is not just for the day I trusted in Christ. It's not just for that moment in eternity when I will die and stand before God. No, God is my salvation each and every day. Because I'm united to Christ. I'm in him each and every day. And each and every day I sin. And each and every day Jesus' righteousness covers my sin. And each and every day God shows me grace. And each and every day I'm experiencing his salvation at work within me as he makes me more like Jesus. And each and every day as I experience relationship with Christ, God is my salvation. And so whatever we face in the year ahead, the good, the bad, the ugly, one thing I can be certain of is that God is my salvation. and I'm united to Christ. And my standing before him is utterly assured, and I get all the blessings that come from that. Just think of those words in Ephesians 1. I'll look at them later, and you'll see that all of those blessings come because I am saved and I'm in Christ. And the fears will still come, and the trials will still come, and the tribulations will still come this year. But God is my salvation won't change. But it might just change how I respond if I seek to live in light of it. See, look what Isaiah can declare next. See, God is my salvation. He says, I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. It is the people of Israel, the people of Judah, they're faced with a military campaign being waged against them by the Israelite-Syrian alliance, and Isaiah can say, I will trust and not be afraid. I'm going to trust what God has promised in his word about salvation will come true. And if you were to read Isaiah in chapters 9, 10 and 11, you would see that it's God promising judgment on the nations that threaten little old Judah. And of course, as God promises judgment on those nations, he's in effect promising salvation for Judah and that remnant. And Isaiah in chapter 12 is in effect saying, you know what? I'm not going to run to Assyria for help. I'm not going to turn to other gods and idols and the things of this world. I'm not going to try and fix it myself. I'm going to trust God is my salvation. I'm going to trust that God will save me and the remnant from these nations, that God will save God's people from their enemies, and in trusting, I'll not be afraid. And of course, there's a spiritual dimension as well. He's been saved from as well, God's anger. And again, Isaiah is saying in that context, look, I'm going to trust God to save me from his anger. I'm not going to put my trust in idols to do that. I'm not going to put my trust in my own ability. I'm going to trust in God's salvation. In him to atone for my sin, for the sin of his people. As such, I will not be afraid, no longer fearful that he'll be ruined as he stands in the presence of God. Not because he's done anything, but because God is his salvation. And the question is for us this year, where will you be placing your trust? Where are you placing your trust spiritually? Is it in Jesus? Or is it in something else? Is it in your good acts? Is it in your religious behavior? Your attendance at church? Is it because you think you're good enough? No, Isaiah says, no, I'm going to trust in God. See, the only certain place is in Christ. If I want to be assured of forgiveness and atonement and know that I will stand before God and not be afraid. And as you face the fears and the stresses and the trials and the tribulations of this year, where are you going to be placing your trust? Where are you going to place your trust when the medical tests come? When unemployment looms? When the children are not behaving? When the relationships are tense? When the financial pressure begins to bear? You can trust in your own ability, in your own confidence? Is it security in your savings? Is it in your job? Is it in the medical team to save you? See, the problem with all those things is they're not certain. They'll always lead to fear. Your savings will go down or be wiped out, and fear will creep in. The medical team don't have all the answers, and fear will creep in. Your job can be taken in a flash. I was talking to a friend just this week who was telling me just this. He has a good job. He's a director in the NHS management. He would say he has job security. He's had good appraisals for years upon years. Within months of his last appraisal, his boss had changed direction, no longer needed him, wanted him out, wanted a change of team. My friend went through months of uncertainty and fear, and he said the reason was because he realized his trust, his security had been in the job and the security that offered, and not in God as his salvation. That which he was sure of just weeks before was rocked. But that will never happen if God is my salvation. See, nothing is certain apart from God as my salvation. And if I'm trusting him, then I'll not be afraid. See, if God is my salvation, it's not that the trials will not come, it's not that the fears will not well up, but if I'm trusting God as my salvation, well, it changes my perspective, doesn't it? I mean, firstly, my greatest fear, death, has been overcome. My soul is utterly safe. My body will be resurrected. My God has saved me and nothing happens outside of his control. So what do I have to be afraid of? My greatest fear has been removed. Oh, I was reading this morning this story of a man called Charles Ward. He was a soldier in the Battle of Gettysburg, Civil War in America. And in one of his last letters home, he wrote this: I hope I may come home again, but life here is uncertain. And he was right about that. He was then shot and mortally wounded, and he lingered for a little while. He died within a week, but in his last letter home, he wrote this: Dear Mother, I may not again see you, but do not fear, for your tired soldier boy, death has no fears for me. My hope is still firm in Jesus. Meet me and Father in heaven with all my dear friends. I have no special message to send you, but bid you all a happy farewell. Your affectionate and soldier son, Charles Ward. There is a man who knows God is my salvation and who is trusting in the God of his salvation, and he is not afraid. Is that you? But it's more than that, isn't it? See, the one who saves me and I'm united to is also the one who made all things and sustains all things. Is he not able to provide for my needs in the midst of financial crisis? Or when I'm faced with unemployment? See, I'm going to trust and not be afraid. See, the one who saves me and I'm united to is the creator of the universe. He knows the very number of hairs on my head. Who better to trust with my medical results? I'm going to trust and not be afraid. The one who saves me and I'm united to loves my children more than I ever will be able to. Will he not help me raise them? Will he not care for them when they are sick? Will he not save them? Who better to entrust your children to? I'm going to trust and not be afraid. See, will you this year with Isaiah say, I will trust and not be afraid no matter what the circumstances or the situation comes before me, because God is my salvation. But look what else Isaiah says. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength. See, one of the big wrestles for us as believers is that we love to do things in our own strength. It's a pride thing. We don't want to admit weakness. We don't want to admit we're struggling. We don't want to admit we can't carry on our own. And yet, the gospel is all about us recognizing we cannot save ourselves. That only God can save us, that he is my salvation, which by implication means I need him to live. I need his strength. See, if God is our salvation, he is also to be our strength. We're not to be those who go it alone. And we're not to turn to the things of this world for our strength. I mean, think back, what happened in Isaiah's day? God's people forsook him. They looked to Assyria to save them. They sought the gods and the idols to save them. And they looked for them for their strength and protection and hope. And Isaiah says, no. My strength is found not therein, but in God alone. He alone is my salvation. He alone is to be trusted. He alone is my strength. And the Bible is full of invites for us to come and rest in his strength. And to say with Isaiah, the Lord is my strength. So Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And the psalmist is David. The toughest, hardest guy. Or one of them in the Bible. I mean, this guy fought bears and lions and giants. And he says, the Lord. It's a stronghold of my life. Or Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. Or Isaiah 40. God gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Or Isaiah 41, a promise to those God has chosen, to those God has saved. He says, so do not fear. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. See, God invites us to rest in him, to trust in his strength. He can do for you what no one else can do for you. He has power that no one else possesses. He is able and willing to meet you in your moments of need, even when that need is self-inflicted. He will never mock you in your weakness. He will not stand idly by and sarcastically say, I told you so, when you mess up. He finds no joy in your suffering. He will never walk away in disgust. He is full of compassion. He will never use your weakness against you. He never grows tired. He never becomes impatient. He will never quit because he's had enough. He will never refuse to give you what he's promised because you messed up so badly. He knows how weak and fickle your heart is, yet he continues to move toward you with unrelenting and empowering grace. He delights in meeting your needs. He is everything you need. Why would you not seek his strength in the year ahead? Why would you endeavor to find your strength in anyone else? Can anyone else uphold you in the way he does? As many of you know, my three grandparents all died within 3 weeks of each other a couple of months ago. Two of them within 4 days, literally back-to-back funerals. And the last funeral was the hardest for me to take. It was a funeral of my grandfather, who I loved dearly. And I did not have the strength, emotionally, to stand before 100-plus people and preach the gospel. But at that moment, God was my strength. For he's my salvation. He gave me all that I needed. He met me in my weakness. He gave me the words and the emotional strength to lead my family through. He gave me the spiritual wisdom to preach the gospel. In that moment, God was my strength. And of course, we can all identify moments like that, that crisis moment where we know God is my strength. But you know what? He was my strength the next day as well. And the day after. And the day when I had to write a sermon as I sought to pastor, he was my strength as I seek to lead my family and love my wife and instruct my children. He's my strength then as well. And he'll strengthen me in my decline in health. He'll uphold me as I face financial ruin. He'll sustain me in my work when my boss is being unjust. He'll help me as I endeavor to raise my children, particularly on the days when I feel weak and tired and impatient. See, we're not meant to do it on our own. God is my salvation. It's not just for eternity, but it works out in my everyday. Because I'm united to Christ and therefore his strength is at work in me every moment and every day. The question is, do I look to it? Do I depend on it? Do I pray to him and cry out to him? Will I commit to this week of prayer as a sign of saying, yes, Lord, you are my strength and the strength of this church for the year ahead? Are you convinced that the God who has saved you will give you the strength you need to face whatever he has ordained for you this year? And lastly, if God is my salvation, he'll be my song. See, as I said, surely God is my salvation. I trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. And by that, Isaiah means he will be my contentment. He'll be what I sing about because he is my everything, in the words of Michael Bublé. And if he is my salvation and all that I am, and I'm united to Christ, and I'm trusting, and I'm not afraid, and he's my strength, and of course, he'll be my song, and my joy, and my everything. But sin causes me to look horizontally for what can only be found vertically. So I look to creation for life and hope and peace and rest and contentment and identity and meaning and purpose and inner peace and motivation to continue. But the problem is that nothing in creation can give me those things. Creation was never designed to satisfy my heart. Creation was always made to be one big finger pointing you to the one who alone has the ability to satisfy your heart. And many people today, and some here, will be asking creation to be their saviour, to give them what only God is able to give them. Ah, the Israelites did. They looked to man-made God and to nations to save them, to give them what only God could give them. But Isaiah says, no, the Lord is my song. He has become my salvation. And these are the words of a man who has learnt contentment. Because when you're satisfied with the giver, when you're satisfied with your Saviour, because you found him, the life you were looking for, you're freed from the ravenous quest for satisfaction, for continual looking for a Saviour in the things of this world that discourage and depress so many of us. See, your heart will rest only when it has found its rest in him. And he is your song, because he is your salvation. And if he is your song and he is your salvation, not only will you be contented, but you'll want to sing that song to others and share it and proclaim it and let others know. So are you singing that song? Are you contented in your Saviour? Or are you looking to the things of this world, technology, fashion, what my neighbour has, promotion, to give you what only God can give you? Or are you contented in God, your salvation? Is he where you find your happiness and joy and satisfaction? Because if he is, then nothing that happens this year, good, the bad, the ugly, despair or joy, will ever rob you of that certainty. And you will trust and not be afraid. And you will know his strength. And you'll be able to sing of that joy, even on the darkest day this year holds.